Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave Binner also in studio with us, and just a couple of homeschool dads trying to put it together in the 21st century with the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, the disintegration of the family big time in the 21st century, and, of course, the rise in homosexuality, the rise in apostasy, people leaving the faith right and left, and the rise of statism. All these kinds of things are happening all around us, and we try to comment on these things and saying, hey, there's a possibility for building strong families and strong churches, and you can't have one without the other. So unless you reintegrate the family, unless you have strong families and good fathers, forget the church. Pretty much kiss the church goodbye. So you've got to reestablish strong families and strong churches in the 21st century, and that's going to be the topic today on this edition of the program. But here's an article in the Denver Post. And, Dave, we just come out of this gigantic fire in down around Colorado Springs. And, of course, you were evacuated. We treated that on program recently. But the fire is almost out. And here's the Denver Post, Dave. I picked this up at the coffee shop last night. And so here's the Denver Post, right? There it is. See, on the front page of that paper, there's a Rainbow of Pride. It's the Gay Pride March. And, Dave, you look at the story here. It's 4A. This is 4A, the fourth page in, and it's also, it ties into the cover picture, okay, on the front page of the paper. There's a long story about the fire up here, okay, and right down below, okay, a fire that we believe, you know, God is in control of fires and winds and waves and that sort of thing. And so God sends his fire and knocks out 500 homes, and it's the most devastating fire in the history of Colorado. All right, so God does that. And Dave, down here below, right below the story about how, you know, God knocked out 500 houses and virtually destroyed Colorado Springs. Okay, right down below here, Dave. Right down below here is the Pride Fest parade.
Oh well, that's ironic.
That's
a connection. Maybe they're connecting the dots there at the Denver Post.
Not connecting the dots. That's
no. They got the fire on top of the gay Pride parade.
Yeah, I don't think they're getting the message.
Right. Even if it was just a Pride parade, it would be.
It would still be
smoke.
Exactly. We have two problems. Two problems. Number one, Colorado is still proud, and Colorado is still gay. So we've got two problems, not just one. Two problems.
Right, and we mean gay in the modern vernacular sense, not in the real Western, like
sodomites.
Right.
A bunch of sodomites. Okay, so we got two problems with Colorado. Well, three problems. The first problem is it's burning down. Then we have the two other problems is that at the very same time that Colorado is burning down, they're doing a gay pride parade in downtown Denver. Is that amazing? Robert Kelly left Belinda Bramblia holding a rainbow flag during the Pride Fest parade that wound through downtown Denver on Sunday. More than 100,000 people attended the parade. At least 325,000 went to Civic Center Park during the two-day Denver Pride Fest 2013, organizers said. So, Dave, God is burning Colorado down around Colorado Springs, and 325,000 people are showing up in Denver to celebrate gay pride, okay? To celebrate everything they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm sorry, friends, they're not getting it. We just did the program on why Colorado's not repenting. And, Dave, I mean, is there any hope for this state? Is any hope for this nation? I'm about ready to move to Zimbabwe. Or maybe Uganda.
And where they have, what do they have, cannibal pride parades? Or?
I don't need to have pride parades there yet.
Okay.
So, I mean, there are a bunch of sinners, but they're not celebrating. They're absolute horrendous abominable sins. They're not picking the most abominable sins possible and then celebrating it and getting all proud about it. Okay, well, anyway, friends, Colorado is a shameful state, and there's no reason to think that this state is worth anything. And because the state is not repenting, and until there's some repentance in the Denver Post or with our civil magistrate, you can forget about God visiting the state with much mercy. But it is interesting, Dave, that of the 500 houses that burned down, not one of the houses represented by our church or by your church were touched by the flames. And I think that's interesting, and I believe that's the mercy of God upon us.
I believe God is merciful to those of his elect.
Yeah.
Had our firehouses burned, no, I'd still believe that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, friends, there's a lot of things going on in the world today, and I just want to hit this one story from Dillsburg, Pennsylvania. This is a teacher apparently was doing a kind of a learn-by-doing life application thing in the classroom with piercings. It was done in a high school, so it wasn't, I was thinking first it was a K-6 school, it's not. was she apparently...
This is body piercing.
Yeah, it was body piercing. They did this little like body piercing thing.
Like girls getting their ears pierced?
And belly buttons.
And belly buttons.
Mm-hmm. So they kind of had everybody up on desks and they were piercing
nostrils,
them.
Eyebrows, tongues.
They were piercing them, yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's a Pennsylvania teacher. She's in trouble, though, for this. It seems a little odd.
Was she allowing
number
Christian
one,
piercings? Is that why? Did she have a Bible on her desk?
Maybe there was some kind of a... They were doing, you know, Christian piercing with crosses and stuff. I don't know. But anyway, a teacher in Pennsylvania is in trouble for this piercing thing going on in the classroom. Don't they hand out Plan B pills all over the place, too, in these school districts now?
I thought once
parental notification.
I thought once the kid crossed the threshold that the school just owns the kids. The parents have nothing to say.
Yeah.
They belong to the state now. Once they cross that threshold,
yeah, and
I think that's what the judge said.
I guess, Dave, they didn't have approval from the administration, so it's probably...
Oh, it's not the parents who are upset, it's the administrators. The
administrators upset, yeah.
Administrators want to get a free piercing.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what it amounts to. They have to go out and pay for their piercings.
Okay. Learn by doing happening in classrooms, and I guess we can be thankful for that. So there's finally some life application going on in classrooms.
Yeah, I just...
Experimenting with, you know, like piercing, like body piercing.
You need a piercing like you need a hole in your head.
Yeah. Okay, I guess I would suggest other more useful things. And okay, my friends, we're going to talk about homeschooling in just a moment. Homeschooling versus Christian school. Let me take a quick break because this is going to be a long discussion. An interesting article from a guy from the PCA, Tim Bailey's got a really popular blog out there. And he's saying, forget homeschooling. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, and Dave Biener also here. And Dave, you know, this homeschooling, Christian school, public school thing is important because education is important. And we want to get into this discussion on this issue again on the program. Education is very important. Why? Because ideas have consequences, because the kinds of things you teach your children really make an impact. The kind of textbooks you choose, the kind of approach you take to education. If you give your children a certain form of classical education, if you overemphasize humanism, if you don't really incorporate a biblical form of discipleship, and you wind up not focusing on character and humility, but rather on pride and academic pride, and you wind up with something that is not a useful form of education, but a proudful form of education that sort of puffs up the student, you're probably going to ruin your kids, and you're probably going to ruin the next generation. And education is a battle, and we are battling over the hearts and minds of the next generation. If you don't win the education battle, forget everything else. So the generation trajectories have pretty much always pointed out that the succeeding generations are always more pro-homosexual, more pro-evolution, and more pro-socialist. They typically are this way. The millennial generation is far more pro-homosexual, far more pro evolution and pro-socialism than the previous generation. So, and that's because they've been properly educated in the socialist schools. Okay, so education makes a difference. It really makes a difference. If you're conservative, if you love God, if you love freedom, if you love the faith, then you're going to engage in the battle over education. And that's why we bring this up a lot on the radio program. And Dave, here's an article from Tim Bailey in the PCA. You know Tim.
Yeah.
He's got a popular blog, and he's a rather conservative guy. So, I mean, he's going to probably be in the top 20% of the most conservatives amongst the reformed evangelical crowd. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So we got this blog up there, Homeschooling, Church Discipline, and Education of Children. So it caught my attention because I'm always interested in these things. And Dave, he's down on his homeschooling. He's basically down on homeschooling. He said he tried homeschooling for 3 years. He had several kids in the public school. He generally likes Christian schools. Even if the local Christian school option does not have male teachers, though one of the reasons we have come to believe in Christian schools' superiority to homeschooling is the lack of respect for authority we've seen to be endemic within homeschooling families. Typically, the rooster rules the roost, hen rules the rooster, so it's very difficult for the mother to allow her brood to be rebuked or admonished, let alone disciplined by the elders of the church as her children become adults, and on she goes. What he's saying is, okay, homeschooling doesn't work, number one, because it takes men to train men, boys to be men, and I've said that many times. And I think he's right. In some respect, I think that, yeah, about 90% of homeschoolers are not training their boys to be men. But I would say 97% of public and private schoolers have the same problem. In other words, the society is just completely shot. It's gone. As far as men becoming men, boys growing up to be men, forget about it. It hardly exists. And yet, what he's saying, Dave, is even if you send your little boys, your little 10-year-old boys or 13-year-old boys into classrooms where women are teaching, that's better than homeschooling. Anything's got to be better than homeschooling. Just get those kids out of the family. And, Dave, the reason he says it is because he's run into too many of these independent homeschool families that do not submit themselves to the church leadership, and they're just some of the most difficult people in the whole world to pastor. And, Dave, I'm here to tell you that's really true in so many cases. You know, I'm here to tell you that there are people out there trying to reemphasize the jurisdiction of the family, and, Dave, in the process, they ignore the jurisdiction of the church. Now, we live in a jurisdictional free-for-all today, my friends. It's a free-for-all. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. Every man's doing whatever he wants to do. He doesn't submit himself to God's principles. And so you have a breakdown of society at about 15 different levels. And so, yeah, it's a really bad, bad scene out there. But to disenfranchise the jurisdiction of the family for the benefit of the church is, again, to lose the battle. And the point is, my friends, that we have a problem. That is the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of the church. And because of the breakdown of both of these things, you cannot destroy the family in order to enfranchise the church. And, Dave, I think that's what he's going for here. Yeah, we do have a gross weakness of the church. But by aggrandizing the church when children are 6 or 7, 8, 9 years of age and sending them down to the local church-based school makes the church feel like it's of greater value, I know. But I'm here to say that every single one of the verses relating to children in the Bible, and by the way, also in church history, if you read the Didascalia and a lot of other church documents, you're going to find that parents are responsible for the nurture of the children. In fact, the Didascalia, Dave, came out in 250 A.D. It's a Syrian document. I just finished reading it. It's about 120 pages. It is the most complete church document ever written at the beginning of the church, in the first couple centuries of the church. And this is very, very, very early church document. And if a Christian pastor has not read it, shame on them. The Didascalia has an entire chapter on the education of a child. And, Dave, they say you need to give your child a practical education, and you need to do it at home. You need to homeschool your children, and it better be a practical education. Don't give them a too theoretical education like the pagans do. You're going to wind up with a pride that puffs up. So, anyway, Dave, we've got lots and lots of scripture, lots and lots of church history that bear out that homeschooling is a very good way, and really the basic way in which a child, especially in the early years, is brought into a knowledge of the Word of God and into a basic knowledge of the issues of life. And so, my friends, I'm afraid this guy doesn't have any Bible verses in his blog, which is kind of a bad deal. I'd say if he went to the Bible, he'd find Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:7, Proverbs chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, through all the way through 31. And 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And Dave, you're just going to see lots and lots of references of fathers and fathers and fathers and fathers and mothers and fathers and mothers and fathers and fathers and fathers. And not a lot of detail about Sunday school teachers and day school teachers in the Word of God, if God has anything to say about anything.
Amen. And let me just say that I think that Tim Bailey here is probably reacting, probably, I don't know, I haven't spoken to him on it, to some rebels within his own church who happen to homeschool.
Yeah, and haven't we seen a few of those in our day?
Yeah, we've seen quite a few.
Yeah.
They're out there.
Yeah.
But the real answer is for those people to repent and to live according to the law, word of God, rather than to disrupt or get rid of the institution. What we have when we talk about education of children, the discipling of children, let's use a better word. Let's not use a modern word. Let's use a biblical word, the discipling of children. When we talk about the discipling of children, we have two real aspects that need to be considered. One is the form and the other is the content. The first question of the form is what jurisdiction? And you make the case because the Bible makes the case. It's in the jurisdiction of the family. It's not in the jurisdiction of the church. The family is not in the jurisdiction of the church in the way that Tim Bailey writes about it. It's not subservient to the church. What happens is the family comes in and joins the church, and they submit to the elders in doctrine and in practice of that doctrine. Now, what do we mean by doctrine? By doctrine, we mean what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
And so if the Bible teaches that education discipleship of our children belongs to the fathers, then some of his gripes that the hen rules the nest is a gripe against a unbiblical authority structure in the home.
Yeah, he's talking about the rooster rules the roost and the hen rules the rooster. There it is. That's the problem. Now that's a problem for everybody.
Yeah, it's called feminism.
That's a problem for any family attending a church, even if they Christian school, public school, private school, homeschool, whatever it is.
He didn't fix the problem, did he?
Yeah. The basic problem is that the rooster doesn't submit to the eldership of the church, and the hen does not submit to the rooster, and my guess is the chicks are not submitting to anybody. Well, so because we have a total breakdown of social systems, and this, my friends, will not be solved by a Christian church-sponsored school. I'm sorry.
No.
You can't fix it that way.
No, it's not to say. Now, again, the church-sponsored Christian school can address a lot of the content issues.
Yeah.
It does not really address the form problem, and the form is really what he's talking about here. If the problem is that we've got women ruling their husbands, then that's the problem that needs to be addressed.
Yeah, right.
As if we haven't talked about that from time to time on the show.
Kevin, I don't think Tim has really struggled with this issue here enough. Now, if you take your children out of a feminist home and out of a feminist homeschool and you put them in a feminist church school, how does that protect them from feminism? And if you put them in a feminist public school, now, which one of those feminist schools are going to least affect the children with feminism? Is it the feminist mother is the more offensive feminist, or is the public school teacher the worst feminist, or is the worst feminist really the church school feminist?
Wait, let me figure this one out. I'm not sure I got the answer to that, Dave.
Well, we're going to talk about it more because I believe that we are so feminist, we haven't even a clue how feminist we are. We're like a fish trying to describe wet.
Yeah. Yeah, it's bad. It's really, really bad out there. Okay, so here's what Tim Bailey says in his article. Mary Lee and I assume that's his wife, would commend the discipline of opening up your homes and children to the fresh air and breezes of other Christians' gifts and sins. As you raise your precious children, let them out from under your control. It will do them good. It will do you good. Do whatever you can to have them under the leadership and instruction of other men and women of God. God has made you responsible for your children. Part of that responsibility is preparing them for being under the authority of their husband, boss, professor, civil magistrate, pastors, elder, and church's older women. Now, Dave,
amen.
You know,
okay.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. But here's the question. The question is this. Does that apply to a six-year-old? A 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old.
It applies differently.
It does, exactly. And when we find in Scripture the examples of Jesus discipling the young men who are taken from their father who was mending the nets and such, you know, you have an example of Jesus working with some young men. You have an example of Elijah working with Elisha. But, I mean, he's not an 8-year-old. Elijah's not an 8-year-old, you know. James and John aren't like 9-year-olds, okay?
And
it's
not
a,
every
8-year-old here.
And not every 8-year-old's the same. It's gonna vary depending on the child. How capable is the child in this interaction? So he's arguing against over isolation. We agree. We don't over isolate your children. Become part of the body of Christ. Become part of the church. Now that doesn't mean put them in a church school. That means worship together. Have brothers and sisters in Christ. Do hospitality. Have people in your homes. Hopefully your church has hospitality and you're in other people's homes. It's not that difficult. It's rather organic.
Yeah, Dave, I don't think he really grapples. I don't think Tim really grapples with the real issue, the problem, the fundamental problem is the breakdown of the family. And if the family's broken, you have a bad wife and a bad husband and bad fathering and bad mothering and no discipling in the home, you're going to have really bad churches. And it doesn't matter if you take a little duct tape out and try a church-sponsored school just to kind of fix it. It's not going to fix it. You've got to repair the family. Why? Because 1 Timothy 3:5-6 says the root issue is fathers who nurture their children well. They are the ones, not the pastors that were going to seminary and dumped their kids into Sunday schools and youth groups and hope that somebody would get their kids saved. No, that there are elders and pastors in the church that disciple their own families well, so that out of this selection of fathers who are discipling their own families well, they now will become the shepherds in the church and good elders and good pastors for the church. So the breakdown of the church is linked fundamentally to the breakdown of the family. And Dave, the real issue is the fifth commandment, which I think is more basic than Hebrews 13. Oh, did I just say that? Ooh, there's a toughie. Is the fifth commandment more basic than Hebrews 13? You know what I'm talking about here, right, Dave?
I think so.
Yay, 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 yay. And I know that we're supposed to be submitting to superiors et cetera, et cetera, as an implication of the Fifth Commandment. But Dave, the Fifth Commandment said what? What did it say? It said something else. It said something about parents, I think, didn't it? Well, didn't it say something about a mother and a father?
Father and a mother.
Yeah, oh yeah, that. So if children don't learn how to submit to father and mother, and those relationships are shot to pieces, how in the world is a congregation ever going to wind up submitting well to their own elders? It just doesn't happen.
It seems that we keep having this discussion, an in-house and intramural discussion, about which is more primary. What's the primacy of the institution of the family versus the church?
And it seems to me... I have to say they're about equal. I mean, you know, I'll say that the family is fundamental in the sense that the elders must be good shepherds in the home first, and then they can shepherd in the church. So in that sense, it's maybe more fundamental or first in order, something of that sort, but not more primary. I don't see it that way.
Well, we do know that the Father and the Son is an eternal relationship that existed before creation. It exists in glory. That familial relationship is eternal. That's a family. Familial means family, right? We know that the church relates to Christ as a bride to a groom. That's family. So what happens, as I understand it, is when God created Adam and Eve, they were all three of the institutions in the same people. Adam was the magistrate. Adam was the father or husband. And Adam was the church at that point. And then in glory, those institutions will once again be reunited. So that family and church, as separate as they are in this dispensation, this time of between the fall and glory, they're separate, but they come united again such that the church is a familial institution. You can't separate them, in other words, except for this little period of history.
It seems to me that what Tim is saying is that the church is the ultimate and primary and fundamental and peremptory form of social system. That is that the individual children, the wives, the husbands, all of them are plugged into the church, and all of them must submit to elders individually. And there is nothing in his social system where the submission of children to parents and wife to husband is really all that important. The essential relationship, the preeminent relationship, is the individual relationship of all of these individuals to the elders in the church. It seems to me that's his social construct. And for me, I see that the primary relationships are in the family, and the husband is the one who interacts with the elders more than the others do. Not as if the others don't have some interaction, but the husband has more interaction with the elders of the church. And the real problem that we're seeing is that your average husband doesn't do very well submitting to a church, and there's a lot of church hopping going on all the time. And it's kind of a pseudo sort of submission, but there's not a whole lot of that going on.
Well, we have to understand the whole doctrine of authority. All authority flows from Christ. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. So he is the head of the church. He's the head of the family. The church has elders that rule that church, just like the husband or the father rules the family. So there's a role of a flow of authority. Authority never springs up on its own. It's always connected upstream to the source, which goes straight as you work your way up back to Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth. Anybody who claims authority outside of the streams of authority that God has already ordained is got no real authority. He's unauthorized authority, in other words. Now, when you join a church, when you join a good church, there's a, like in our denomination, in our church, when somebody comes a member, we ask them a question. It's a vow. It's a question of vows. So this is done all, there's no gun to their head. We don't tell them they're going to hell if they say no, but they have to submit to the doctrine and authority of the church, and if they should be found delinquent in either doctrine or authority, to submit to the elders and to their discipline. Well, actually, to the government of the church, which locally is elders, and then in a Presbyterian form of government, they can appeal to a presbytery or a general assembly or some other body that the elders themselves have to be in submission to. So we're in submission because authority is flowing. And we know, that means we just understand where we are in the river. Where do we stand? What's upstream and what's downstream?
Dave, you know, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. He doesn't just run out and say, children, you need to be obeying the elders. And wives, you need to submit yourself to your elders. He says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. So this is where he's going. Now, if you've got a problem with a child in a home, does the elder go directly to the child? Or should the elder bring the father into it? Should the elder hold the father responsible for this five-year-old's behavior in the church? It seems to me that we ought to be working through God's appointed jurisdictional authorities, generally speaking. Now, granted, there are points at which children are going to be emancipated from homes, and there's, you know, other situations in which elders get involved here and there. But it seems to me that the family jurisdiction is being ignored more and more by churches. Churches are trying to aggrandize themselves. Obviously, churches are pretty much ignored, and church discipline is of no real use to the vast majority of people out there. And I understand why pastors are very frustrated about that. They're blaming homeschooling as one of the causes for it. But it turns out it's just the rebellion that's in the heart of 99.9% of a population. And if that be the case, then you're going to have dysfunctional family life, dysfunctional church life. And until you bring back a full-orbed submission to God's system of jurisdictions, until you say, hey, we've got to work on the family big time, and we have to work on the church big time, until we realize that our social systems are so broken down, so incredibly broken down, that the next generation is going to be far, far worse than the previous generation, where 42% of kids were born outside of wedlock, up to 6% in 1970, and half of marriages ended divorce. And there's shack-up rates 10 times what it was in 1970. Okay, it's going to be way, way worse than that, okay? We're looking at the explosion in the mattress factory and the dissolution of social systems right now. All right, so we're going to have to get some concrete, and we're going to have to start really working on functional fatherhood and functional families. That needs to be 90% of the job. At the same time, we need to start working on churches. So, Dave, I'm saying I think we ought to work on both. And I think both ought to be addressed seriously and engaged. But fundamentally, it's the family that's messed up.
Well, Kevin, I think we need to pull the weed by the roots. And he talks about three problems. One was they don't respect authority. And women don't respect authority in the home, and they rule over the husband. We've already addressed that one. Fix that problem. Address feminism. Go after it. Go after authority as coming from God and God ordaining it and God giving the bounds of jurisdictions and how authority flows. If you're not addressing the problem of women ruling the roost in the home, you're contributing to the authority problem. The second was that children are too isolated, and we say, yes, be part of a church, be part of a body, something that's very organic. His third was that he finds that homeschooling children are proud. And I say, yes, they are. They're almost as proud as people who go to seminary.
Yeah.
And so, the answer isn't to take your children out of the home because now they're going to be humble. The answer is to address the sin of pride.
Right. Exactly.
Address the sin of pride, address the sin of selfishness, address the sin of rebellion, address these sins and repent. That's what you do.
Yeah.
And you don't do it by rebelling against God's ordained authority of the Father in the discipleship of his children.
And we want to be the first to say that homeschooling is not the panacea. You don't start homeschooling and everything's hunky-dory. Probably 80-90% of people who homeschool are doing it very, very badly. And, you know, for all I know, I don't have the numbers, but my guess is you've got a lot of crazy stuff going on in homeschools. And that's why we do this program, and we don't just focus on homeschooling all the time. We're constantly talking about fatherhood and family worship and discipleship and confessing our sins before our children and being a pattern of humility and submission for our own children, whether it be husbands, wives, submitting themselves as God has appointed them to do so. Okay. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact by our radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear our program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. I'd like to encourage you to get my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, if you're interested in what a good education is. If you're actually saying, well, what does the Bible actually say? I realize that in these blogs you don't see many Bible verses, as in no Bible verses, what the Bible says about education. That's because people aren't looking at the Bible for solutions. But I've got a book written called Upgrade on what the Bible says about the educating of a child and what education really ought to be. And it is summarized in my book, Upgrade, the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. I would encourage you to get this because education is important. It's vitally important. Be sure you do it right. Be sure you get it right. Be sure you get into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has to say about something as important as the education of your children. And I encourage you to get my book, Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, available at KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.